Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. You're about to listen to testimony and encouragement from my good friend Patty Height that she shared at our church in December of 2017. Patty's ministry is called Out of Egypt, and for more information about her ministry, you can call 732-670-4540 or click on outofegyptministries.org. That website again is outofegyptministries.org.
How do I love them? How do I be Jesus to them while at the same time honoring God and His Word? And I don't know anybody better to speak to us on that subject than my friend Patty Height.
So Lord, as we have already prayed, God, we not only can we not do any of this without You, there wouldn't be any reason to do any of this if it wasn't for You. So God, I plead, I beg You to let me just disappear. Even though I have to share about myself, I pray, Lord God, that I would disappear and all we would see is Jesus, because there's no one as beautiful as You. So we thank You and we praise You. We give this time to You. Breathe life into this message, into our time, and please be with us and fill each and every one of us with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So church, I'm saying church because I'm assuming that we're the church here today, and if not, hello church, because I believe if you're here someday, you will be part of the church. Because Jesus's desire, as well as ours should be, is that each and every person comes to know Him, because there is nothing like knowing the King of all creation in whom we live and move and have our being. Everything out there that we see points us to God. Everything we hear and taste and touch points us to God, and He is a good, good God. So I want to start off, before I get into my testimony, I just want to share two verses with you that I'd like you to hold in your heart as I share my testimony. Both of them are out of 1 Corinthians 13, which is the what chapter? So we know that chapter, right? Awesome. And the first verse out of that is... It's a verse that's very interesting. We know that 1 Corinthians 13 is, or we call it the love chapter, but I find it interesting that the very first verse of that chapter kind of starts off on a little negative, so to speak. In verse 1, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Before I share the other verse with you, I want to ask you guys a question. Do you believe every word of the Bible to be true?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay, then you have to believe these next three words, because you said so. And it's the first three words in verse 8. And those three words say, love never fails. So if you believe that, don't be afraid to live it. Please listen and notice how my own perception, even my childhood perception that came from confusion and pain, led to deception, and that deception led me into captivity, my spiritual captivity, in Egypt. But praise God, He took me out of Egypt. So as I share my testimony today, I want you to notice the difference of God's word being revealed to me through the sound of a clanging brass versus its revelation through love. I'm 51 years old, which means I was born in 1966, and I only say that to address the fact that I wasn't being taken away on play dates to other places. I only played with neighborhood kids, right? You guys my age and older remember that. So in my neighborhood, there were five boys and me. And I loved that because I thought I was a boy. Not in a tomboy kind of way. I literally thought I was a boy. Every thought that went through my brain seemed to me to be filtered through what I would think would be the mind of a boy. I walked the same, talked the same, dressed the same, moved the same, excelled at sports better than them. Just saying. But then again, we are talking about perception here, so who knows? But so through all of that, I literally thought I was a boy. So when I first came to the recollection, which I'm going to say 5, 6 years old, I have no idea where my first memories, what age my first memories were, but I was little. When I came to the recollection that even though I was a boy, I had a girl's body, it devastated me. I was so confused by that. I'm like, wait a minute. Why, I'm a boy, why do I have this girl's body? My boyfriends don't have the same body as me. Maybe mine hasn't just come yet. I didn't pray because I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so I just kind of would wish, maybe today, kind of like how I think about the rapture now, but very different, obviously. maybe today. And it never came, so I was so angry and ridiculously confused. So I started to self-injure at like 5 years old, like big time self-injuring at a very, very young age. In my mind, there was no difference between me and the boys, and yet I had this girl's body, so I felt so disgusted by myself that that's one of the reasons I injured it. I had a love-hate relationship with my body. I loved it because it afforded me the ability to do the athletic things that I wanted to do, but I hated it because it was a girl's body, and I didn't know what to do with this in my mind. I was also angry and confused because of the relationship I saw in my home with my parents. Please understand, this is not me trying to blame my parents or throw my parents under the bus. This is just me sharing what happened in my home. In my home, I watched my father every single day, every day, give my mother a daily beatdown verbally. I would hear him say things like, "You're crazy, you're worthless, you're stupid, you're nuts, you're so crazy, I'm gonna drop you off at the loony bin and never pick you up." He thought it was funny. I thought it was true because he was my dad. I watched my mother, I don't even know if manipulate is the right word, but that's the word I use because I'm not always very articulate with words. So I watched my mom, in essence, manipulate my dad. Nothing he did seemed to be right. Everything he did, she said something about or changed. And so my perception was, you know what? She wouldn't do that if she trusted him. And if she doesn't trust him, should I? That perception led to the deception that no man could be trusted because my dad represented men to me. I didn't feel close with either parent. That kind of stinks, doesn't it, as a kid? Some of you probably have experienced that yourself. I wanted to. I loved my parents, but I didn't know how to be close with them. I didn't want to be like my mom who represented femininity to me because I was afraid if I ended up like my mom, I would end up like my mom. Worthless, stupid, crazy, weak. I certainly didn't want to be weak. I thought I was a boy. I wanted to be strong. So I would emulate more my dad, yet I didn't really hang out with him or fully want to be like him because he was so mean and so angry, and I couldn't stand the way he treated my mom and all women for that matter, because we would be out and about doing whatever family thing and he would make comments, sexual comments about other women in front of us. And again, he thought it was funny. My mom giggled uncomfortably and I didn't know what to do with that. And eventually when I got older, I just wanted to rage on him. I didn't like that. So Because of that, I detached myself from my mom, not wanting to be like her, which made me detach from all things feminine. I didn't want to be like my dad, but yet I wanted to be masculine. So I'm in this like nowhere land, not liking my body, but loving it, not liking my gender, confused by it. Knowing now I'm coming into puberty and I'm thinking, well, I'm a girl and it's the lesser sex. Ew, I don't want to be that. My view of femininity and masculinity was so skewed, and my whole concept of gender identity was flawed. But I didn't understand that at the time. I was just a kid trying to get through the day to day. To make matters even worse and more confusing and heart-wrenching, I was actually being sexually violated at a very young age, and it lasted for a while. Now, in my mind, because the mind never stops, right? Whether you're 10 years old or you're 110 years old, maybe just a little slower at that age, the mind never stops, right? So my mind had to make sense of these things. Why was I being touched like that? So in my mind, my thoughts were, the way I could make sense of that was, you know what? This only happens to little girls. So if I could just become that boy that I already think I am, this is gonna stop. Because I only knew how to take matters into my own hands. And that's your only option when you don't give things to the Lord. When you don't know the Lord, the only other option is to trust yourself. And that's what I did. My life was being built on a foundation of deception, and I had no idea that it was. So by the time I was 10 or 11 years old, I realized I liked girls in a special way. I didn't really know what that was, but I wanted them, you know, there was a girl that moved in down the street, and I would invite her over to my home and ask her if she wanted to play house, and she would be the mommy and I would be the daddy, and it would be I would be a nice daddy, actually, if she would just be a nice mommy. And then eventually I hit puberty, and once I hit puberty, I realized I liked girls in a sexual way. I started having sexual fantasies about girls and wanting them as girlfriends, and that freaked me out. Please hear me when I say that. This, I did not want that. I did not want to be attracted to girls. But yet there it was. Now again, we have to remember that at this point now, it's the late 1970s. I had no one to turn to, no one to talk to about this. We didn't go to church. But if we went to church back then and I shared it with people at church, they might have sent me to some take the gay away camp and threw me in a dress and slapped some lipstick on my face and said, "You just pray, girl. God will show you what being a girl is. Now scoot along." Or maybe even just kicked us out of the church. So again, I felt very, very isolated and alone. So taking matters into my own hands, not knowing what to do, at the age of 12 years old, I started drinking. I mean, drinking. And by the time I was 13, I started doing drugs. So much so that by the time I was 17 years old, I had already done over 30 hits of LSD. One hit could send you into a la-la land that you never come back from. That stuff, at least back then, was made with rat poison. And that was just part of the drugs that I was doing. My brain was fried. I did not want to be sober. Because when I was sober, I was too much in pain and too much in confusion. So I graduated high school. That even sounds weird to say, like, I graduated high school. But by the grace of God, I graduated high school. My sister, who's 14 years older than me, was living in Florida with her family. I grew up in New York. She came up. She grabbed me. She got me out of the house. At 17 years old, I moved down there with her. Was there for a little while, and then in September, shortly after my 18th birthday, I went to a party, which wasn't strange for me. I was a partier. But at this party, a guy asked me out on a date. That had never happened before. Now, I had been sexually active in the sense that when I went to parties back home in New York, They were usually in places where there were much older men than me, and basically I solicited myself for the drugs that I needed at 14 years old without a job. But nobody had asked me out on a date before, a guy or a girl. And I didn't know what to do with that, but I thought, you know what? Someone's showing me attention. And I've never gotten that before. I'm actually going to go out on a date with this guy because maybe my same-sex attraction will go away, because remember, I didn't want it. So I go out on this date with this guy, and I love asking questions. And so, you know, engaging in that question-type conversation, I came to find out that he had just been released from prison. He was in prison for 2.5 years for armed robbery. So I married him. Yeah, I was 19 years old, and he was a 27-year-old ex-con living with his grandmother and no job. So, but I thought, again, I thought if I got married, it would for sure take away my same-sex attraction. And then I'd obviously have to understand that I was a woman, and I would be all better, taking matters into my own hands. But that's not what happened. Shortly into the marriage, he began to physically abuse me. And I'm like, you know, see? I knew it. All men are bad. All men are bad. That's it. I can't do this. I'm done. But again, that was my perception, an understandable perception, right? But that's a perception that led to deception, because not all men are bad. But it's understandable that I thought that way, isn't it? Perception can oftentimes lead us to deception when you don't know the Lord, because now we can perceive things as Christians, and we can take that before God and say, this is what I'm thinking and feeling, God. Is this right? Will you show me in your word if that's wrong or right? But I didn't know the Lord. So after getting divorced, I was as confused as ever. I'm like, you know what? I gave this whole being straight thing a shot. I can't do it. I'm a failure. I moved back up to New Jersey, and that's when I fully came out as a lesbian. Please hear me when I tell you this. When I came out as a lesbian is the first time in my life I ever felt freedom. And that freedom that I felt was real to me. I felt free because I was no longer saying no to these guttural desires that I had had for as long as I could remember. But just because I felt free doesn't mean I was free. I felt free because I was doing anything I wanted now. But again, it doesn't mean that I was free. I thought that doing anything I wanted meant I was free. But I was actually just growing deeper and deeper in bondage, because sin is deceptive. Sin is so deceptive that I didn't even think what I was doing was sinful. Not that I even understood what the word sin was. So I continued to drink and party and had many intimate relationships with other women. Some were just hookups. Some were some short-term relationships, a year here, a couple months there. And it felt good to me, because I finally fit in someplace. I finally felt accepted someplace, because once my little childhood friends, once we, you know, I guess hit junior high school, they didn't want to hang out with me anymore because people were making fun of me. I couldn't hang out with girls because they did weird stuff, like girl stuff. I didn't know how to do that stuff. And the boys who I felt more comfortable with didn't want to hang out with me. And so I was so lonely. But now that I was part of the LGBT community, they welcomed me in with open arms, and I had more friends than I had ever had in my life. And listen, they were good friends. People from the LGBT community aren't nasty, gnarly people. Are there some? Sure. But there's just as many nasty, gnarly people in the straight community. But I now had a family, and it was the LGBT community. But eventually, in the one-night stands and the short-term relationships, I realized, plus I was getting a little older, I realized, you know what, this isn't really working for me now like the way I'd hoped. What is it that I want? And I'm like, you know what it is? I want a lifelong relationship. I want to meet this woman of my dreams, fall in love, and live happily ever after. And you know why I wanted that? Because that's normal. Everyone wants to meet their love of, the love of their life and fall in love and be happily ever after. I was no different because I was gay. I wanted that too. And then I found this woman in the late 1990s. We met, hit it off right away, and both of us knew pretty much right from the get-go that this was it. We were going to spend the rest of our lives together. So she moved out from out west. We got an apartment, lived there for a while, and then we bought a home, which is kind of like the natural next progression in a relationship, right? So we're in this home, we're building our home, we're building our life together. I'm in my 30s now. And as we were talking with each other, we both realized that both of us wanted to look into spiritual things. And you know why? Because that's normal. Just because I was a lesbian didn't mean I was an atheist. I wanted to know who God was, who he or she or it was. Is it Mother Nature? Is it, you know, an alien? Is it me? But one thing both of us did know is that we did not want anything to do with Christianity. Because the only thing we knew about Christianity was from the Christians we saw. And the only Christians that we saw or knowingly knew that we saw were the ones at gay pride parades. And they were the ones that were always there. I never went to a pride parade where there weren't Christians there holding up signs. Signs that said things like, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, because sarcasm always points someone to Jesus. Homosexuals will burn in hell. God hates fags. One year I saw Thanks for the AIDS. That was nice. And then there was always this peculiar one that said LEV 18:22. And I kind of knew that was a scripture verse. I mean, I had been to church before, you know, I don't know, for maybe a year or two, my family were Christers. You know what that is, right? Christmas and Easter. So I had kind of an understanding that maybe that was a Bible verse, but I'm like right next to a Bible verse and God hates fags. That's, you know, I'm not going to say what I thought. Thank you, Lord, for sometimes I'm not filtered. It's interesting that it's called unfiltered, the thing I was at yesterday. But so needless to say that did not make me feel welcomed by them, and certainly not welcomed by their God. And there you have it. The noise of a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. All I heard was the loud, obnoxious sounds of hatred. But what I didn't know is that God was bigger than them and bigger than those signs. And now I get to share with you how God met me and became real to me right where I was. In December of 2001, my only brother Larry was diagnosed with lung cancer. That was devastating. It was actually right after 9/11. My brother and I are very close, and so that really rocked my world. And I was in New Jersey. He was over in Western New York, like 8-hour drive away. And so we would talk on the phone a lot, and I would go drive back and forth as often as I could. And one of the times I went to visit him, he told me that the man across the street from him was a Christian, and he would come over all the time and read the Bible with my brother and tell my brother who Jesus was. And my brother told me that he was now a Christian. And I'm like, okay. So my brother was the first in our family to get saved, but it was odd for me because, well, I love you, and I don't want to say anything or do anything to hurt you because I kind of feel like you might be dying, but, dude, you're a Christian? What do I do with that? So I just kind of stored that in my heart because while I watched my brother's body dying, his hair was falling out in clumps and his skin was turning gray. But there was this life that came alive inside of my brother, and I'm like, what is this? Then on October 22nd, 2002, as I was holding my brother's hand in the hospital, I watched him take his last breath. My brother died right in front of me, and I did not know what to do with that. Death became real to me for the first time in my life, and it devastated me. My girlfriend tried to comfort me as best as she could, but when you don't know Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, how do you comfort someone when it comes to death? So a few weeks after my brother's death, I had these questions rolling through my heart and my mind, and there was this one particular question that kept coming back. Remember those old cassette players? You'd put the cassette in and you'd hit play. It kept hitting play in my mind, and I'm like, I don't want play. I want pause. I want stop. I want reverse. Why can't I pull this tape out and it be the one that sticks and you got to take the pencil and rewind it? Why? I don't want this question in my head anymore, but it's there and it won't go away. So of course I wanted to talk to my girlfriend about this question because she wasn't just my lover. She was my best friend. She was the only person in my life that hadn't hurt me. It was the best relationship I had ever been in my life, but I was afraid to talk to her about this because it could hurt her and it could change the course of our relationship. But I had to ask. So I rolled over in bed one day, I looked her in the eye, and I said, "Babe, do you think the way we're living is wrong?" And she's like, she looks at me with these huge eyes. So immediately I thought, did I say that out loud? And then I thought, oh my goodness, I need to take these words back. And she's like, "I can't believe you just asked me that. I was just getting ready to ask you the same thing." Come on, you guys, tell me that's not the Holy Spirit all up inside our lesbian bedroom that day, okay? Because there's no place that you can flee from God's presence. And there, listen, there is no place God won't go to make his presence known to you, even in our bedroom. So right there, we got down on our knees and said, "God, if you're real, will you show us? And if the way we're living is wrong, show us." So I'm like, you know, I saw my brother with a Bible. I think we should grab a Bible. And we had one in the house. So we went up to the attic to get it and fished it out of a box. And when we found it, we brought it downstairs like, oh, you know, like we didn't know what to do with this thing. You know, you open it, it's like, all the gold was still around the side. So it's just like, well, all right, well, we have the Bible. What do we do with this? So we're flipping, and it's like, you know what? This is crazy. Let's just stop on this page and start reading here. And don't you know, it's not like the Holy Spirit left after he said, "I want you guys to have," I put the same question in your head at the same time. He was still there. So we look at the top, and it's like, well, that's a strange word I've never seen before. Leviticus. Okay, and then I remember on the left-hand side seeing this bold number 18. I see it so clearly. And then I remember kind of fishing through, and our eyes stopped on verse 22. So there it is, Lev 18:22. And this is what we read after asking God if the way we were living is wrong. This is what we read. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Now, I just want you to notice that it doesn't say they are an abomination. It says it is an abomination. But we were shocked at that point. Obviously, what we didn't know is that there's 31,102 verses in the Bible, and there's 5 that talk about homosexuality. Do the math, Patrick. But again, we were stunned. We were stunned. At that moment, I believed God was real and he had spoken directly to us. But that's all I knew. So after about a week, I'm like, well, that's just talking about guys. And we're girls and I don't like guys. And maybe God doesn't like guys either. And you put two of them together, that's like a double whammy of not like. Maybe we're in the clear. But in my heart, because again, the Holy Spirit was still there, there was a stirring. And so my girlfriend, you know, we talked about that, as couples do. And she goes to work and comes back. She's like, you know, I worked with a Christian today, which is odd because we both have the same job. And the job we have, we go to work and generally work with different people all the time. She's like, yeah, I worked with a Christian today. And I asked her if the Bible says anything about women being together. And she says, there's this book called Romans, and we should read chapter 1. And we did, because we were searching. So when we got to verses 26 and 27 of Romans 1, this is what we read. For this reason only, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, that word likewise is connecting these two verses. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So it's like, okay, this is getting real. This is getting real. We should find a church, which was scary for us, because guess what's inside churches? Christians. Yeah. So again, she goes to work. You know, we had tried a couple of things and that just didn't work out. And she comes home again and she's like, I worked with yet another Christian today. And she told me about this church that she goes to. It's called Calvary Chapel Old Bridge, and that we should try it out. And so when Sunday came, we did. And that was scary because listen, I wasn't this big fluff ball of femininity that you see standing in front of you now. I only identified in the masculine. I didn't have a stitch of women's clothing for the outside or for the underneath. Everything on me, even my cologne, was from the men's department. We'll put it that way. So she didn't necessarily dress like that. She looked more feminine than me. So most people, when they see two women together like that, will immediately think, typical lesbian couple. Oh, there's a dude and there's a girl. And that's just, I'm not even going to get into that. That's just a wrong way of thinking. But we looked like that. So we're driving and looking for the church. Now, I had a preconceived idea of who and what Christians were, and I had a preconceived idea of who and what church was. So we're driving, and I'm looking for this, like, white church with a steeple and a bell inside, and it's a Calvary Chapel. So it's a warehouse. So eventually we saw, and there's like no place to park at this particular church, but we saw people walking in. And again, I'm like, well, the men are in their suits declaring their righteousness in the way they dress, and the women aren't in their long skirts and bonnets declaring how pure they are by the way they dress. These people are walking in like normal people. So we went in and we sat down in the back where the sinners sit. And, you know, all nervous. And we look up on the stage, and I'm thinking, where's the pipe organ with the lady with the bouffant hairdo? Because isn't that what church is? But instead, I saw something like this. And then I didn't know Christianese yet, so I didn't know that there was such a thing called a worship team. And I'm like, dude, there's a band coming out. So they started, the worship team started playing worship music. And the music itself soothed my soul because music's a huge part of my life. But then when I saw the words coming up on the screen, these words were talking about God's holiness and his righteousness and his love for me. And I tell you, when I saw those words about his love for me, it ripped my heart wide open. Oh, I felt like Cam Newton. Ripped my heart wide. You know, I'm still in process. I was starting to cry, and I wasn't a crier. And I'm just like, God, no. There's no way you could love me, God. I'm too gross. I'm too dirty. I've done too many bad things, and I'm a lesbian. And besides, those people that are yours, those Christians, told me that you hated me. But God showed me that he loved me, and I can't explain to it how he revealed it to me that day, except through the Holy Spirit and through those songs. And I can tell you now that love never fails. So on January 19th, 2003, the best day of my life, as Pastor Lloyd was giving an invitation to come up and pray, I got out of my seat. Actually, the Lord showed me like maybe a year ago. I guess it's all about the three words today. The last three words I said as someone who identified as a lesbian was when I looked over at my girlfriend and I said, "I'm going up." And I got up out of my seat and I walked to the front and I was led in a prayer to where I cried out to God the Father and asked him to forgive me of my sins, for Jesus to be the Lord and the Savior in my life, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at that very moment, I went from darkness to light, from deception to truth, truth that God loved me, and that truth set me free. That day, amen, amen. That day, I was delivered from a 24-year addiction to drugs and alcohol, and that day, my gay identity ended, and my new identity was in Christ Jesus. But I had no clue, no clue about Christianity or what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But I knew that I wanted to find out more and more, as much as I could, about this God who loved me. And so I started devouring the Word of God. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "For your words were found and I ate them, and your word to me was the joy and rejoicing of my life, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." And that's how I felt right away. So I devoured God's word. I knew that everything that would be true in life would be held in this Bible. Again, how I knew it right off the bat, it's got to be the Holy Spirit, because I don't have enough going on in here to figure that out on my own. But even though I knew the Bible had the answer to everything I needed, I still had some personal questions that I needed to talk to God about. And so one of my questions was, "God, if you're telling me that I wasn't born gay, then why? Why does it feel so normal to me? Why is it all I can ever remember having?" And I prayed, "Lord, will you show me everywhere I've been deceived? I'm feeling like it's a lot, and I'm tired of being deceived. I want truth." And then I prayed, and I still do, "Lord, will you show me everywhere I'm wrong and you're right?" And the Lord, in his perfect patience and timing, walked with me as he was showing me all these answers to all these questions that I had. And that's when God began to show me or remind me about my childhood trauma and the effect deception had in my life. And as awesome as it was, and as even though I asked God to answer all these questions for me, that was a really hard time in my life. Now I was being triggered by things that the drugs and the alcohol had pushed all those trigger opportunities down. Now I was being triggered by things. But in that, as Pastor Patrick was talking this morning, God walked with me through that battle. And as hard as it was, I thank God I don't have to do it over and over again, but as hard as it was, I would do it over and over again if that's what it took, because it's so nice being on this side of that. I would have never known about detaching from my mom and being bitter with my dad, and if it wasn't for the Lord showing me these things, and if it wasn't for me asking, I don't know what came first, the chicken or the egg. He probably put it on my heart to ask him these questions. Because I was spending so much time with God in prayer and in his word, I began to really hear his voice clearly. Isn't it nice when the sheep know the shepherd's voice? I love that. All these beautiful things, he could have not given us that, but he did, because he's such a good God. So as I'm wanting to know all I could about him, the Bible was showing me who God was, and in turn, I was learning about myself. I didn't read the Bible to find out who I was. I knew who I was. I read the Bible to find out who he was. I was head over heels in love with him because he first loved me. And because I was spending so much time with God, I was growing like crazy. And in that, I was realizing that I could trust him. And I had huge trust issues. So anything the Lord asked me to do or walk away from, I did because he was God and he loved me. Like the songs, Always Forever, oh, I will lay down my life just to be by your side. Come on. He gave it all for us. We give him like a drop in the bucket to an ocean. All we give him is our life to say, okay, help me to abide in you. That's all I want. Just help me to abide. Some of the things that he was leading me to do and putting before me to do and walk in obedience to were very, very hard because they were my place of comfort. I spent many nights flat on my face, scared, flat on my face in prayer, crying out to God and asking him to meet me in my gender issues and my same-sex attractions. And I got to tell you, the gender issues were way more scary and harder to deal with and surrender to him than the same-sex attraction. But the Lord was showing me how important trust and obedience were for my growth and my sanctification. And if I loved him, listen, if I loved him, I could also trust him. And if I trusted him, I would follow him even when my feelings said otherwise. That's what obedience is. I also realized that not all Christians were like the ones holding those signs up at the pride parades. Many Christians at my church were loving and kind. Patrick and Ann were some of them, and they were patient with me. I just had to give them a chance. I had to stop judging, and that was hard. I hated men. And I know that's a big word, but I'm saying it truthfully. I hated men. Now I found myself hugging them. Like, okay. They spent time with me and loved me right where I was, without telling me you have to do this now and you have to do this now and you have to change this. How about growing that hair a little bit? Well, one person said that, but I took care of her. No, I'm just kidding. She's with the Lord now. No. But I now had a new family, and it's an eternal family. Do you guys realize that we're an eternal family with each other? Does that not blow your mind? Especially if you're sitting next to someone with, like, eternity? But step by step, the Lord was sanctifying me through his Holy Spirit and giving me the desire and the strength to be obedient. I didn't have the desire to be obedient. I was the epitome of disobedience. But he gave me that desire to be obedient and then the strength to walk it out. Isn't he, like, freaky good? Oh, so eventually the Lord, in his gentleness, showed me that I had to move out of the house that I shared with my now ex-girlfriend. And I got to tell you, this was a bit scary for me. But he had proven over and over that I could trust him. So I told her what the Lord had showed me. And we prayed about it together because on January 19th, 2003, she gave her heart to the Lord as well, and neither has she turned back from following the Lord. And she's a missionary, and I can't say where because it's being taped, but she's a missionary now in foreign countries where she brings Bibles in their own language, in backpacks, walking through places, I'll just say jungles because jungles are all over the world, walking through jungles to bring these Bibles to the native people there in their native land so they too can have the Word of God. That's what happens when God comes inside someone's bedroom that's not walking with him or doesn't know him, and he says, you know what he said to us that I didn't even realize at the time? You're mine. And I didn't think I could ever be his because of the way I felt about myself deep inside. So after moving out of the house, my ex and I still remained really good friends. I mean, it literally, we would talk about like we're so excited in being sisters now and having a right relationship. It's like we would say to each other, It feels like we were never even girlfriends. This is the woman that I had planned on marrying when it was becoming legal, and we were going to have children together, you know, in the turkey baster kind of way. But we had planned on living forever with each other, and we actually thought that it literally felt like we had never been together intimately like that. Nobody can do that but God. Don't give up on anyone in your life that's gay or straight that doesn't know the Lord, that's in the ditchiest of the ditch. Don't you give up on them. If you do, you don't know who God is. God is huge. But we were still really close friends, and God gave us like, I don't know, 5 years, 4 or 5 years, something like that, to be really, really good friends. And then eventually he told me, you guys have to take a step back and further separate. You can't text every day. You can't call each other all the time. You need to have a complete separation. And before I understood why, I wanted to be obedient. I didn't need to know the why to be obedient. I went over and I told her what the Lord showed me in a ridiculously powerful way, so that there was no denying God was speaking this to me, and we cried. And I cried for like a week straight so hard that like these veins, I don't know what they are, broke out on my face. I thought about taking my life. This is being head over heels in love with the Lord. And it was then that the Lord showed me, when I was thinking things like that, how emotionally dependent we were on each other. And he didn't want me to be dependent on that, on anyone like that, only him. And it was after being obedient in that, that her life and her other friendships and her ministry opened up and blossomed. And the same with me on my side. It was hard, but it's worth it. Now, she goes to a different church. My church supports her in her ministry, so I see her sometimes at women's Bible studies, and we'll give each other hugs. It's not like I run away like, oh, no. But we're not anywhere where we were in friendship. There's no emotional dependency at all there now, and I'm so thankful for that. So listen, it's truly about trusting and obeying God. It's worth it. He's worth it. You're worth it. Trust the Lord when he says, love never fails, and actively live that out. And don't be afraid to love people that are different than you. Who knows what God will do with them? They might just end up standing up on stage someplace and sharing their story about how awesome and big God is to save. And remember, John 13:35 says, for by this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So I just want to take some time and encourage those of you who might have kids that identify as gay or transgender. And the first thing I want to say is take a deep breath. Just take a deep breath. God is still good, and God is still sovereign. He knows exactly what's going on with your child, and he is actively pursuing them. I promise you that. He is actively pursuing them to bring them into a relationship with him, whether it's back into a relationship or the first time ever. But this is when you start to hear God's voice in your life and in your walk in a way that you could have never predicted. You now have to ask the Lord how to minister to your child as they live a life outside of God's will for them, with feelings they never purposely desired. Please hear me when I say that. But what does that look like in real life? Just number one, if you want to number things, just know where to start. If your child comes out to you, they will probably feel a sense of freedom, even though those may be the hardest words they've ever had to utter to you. And you may feel so crushed that you don't even have words at that moment. Please know that it took a lot of courage on their part to share this information with you. They probably played that scenario over and over in their head for years. But once they did, they somehow feel relieved, and that's where part of the sense of freedom comes in. But then again, you probably felt like you've been kicked and all the air has left your lungs. And that's understandable, and that's okay, because God's not going to leave you there. Take a deep breath, and when you're able to speak without overwhelming emotion, let your child know that you still love them and that this new knowledge has not changed that. There are so many parents that are like, no, you're not. I know you. No, you're not. Or, well, you know what the Bible says. You were raised in a Christian home. Trust me, they have labored over those verses in the Bible and prayed and cried out to God to take all of this away. Trust me on that. Thank them for trusting you enough to open up and share this with you. That's important. It's so important to start the conversation like that, because that's going to make a huge difference in your relationship with them as you minister with them and to them down the road. It seems simple, but most parents are so shocked they can't get those words out. Okay, son, okay, daughter, I don't understand this, but before we talk about anything else, I want to let you know this hasn't changed my love for you. That's so important. Oftentimes, Christian parents go straight to the verses and talk about homosexuality being a sin. And again, your child knows this if they were raised in the church. If you hear nothing else, please hear this. I said it this morning, so hopefully it'll resonate again. Loving them right where they are is not the same as condoning what they're doing or feeling. It's being Christ-like, loving them in spite of their sin. Loving and condoning are not synonymous. Encourage them to keep an open dialogue with you about this and ask them if they're actively living homosexually or if they're just confessing same-sex attraction, but they're asking the Lord for strength to not act out on their attractions. That's an important question, because some that may identify as gay are remaining celibate because of their faith. Let them know that you need to bring this before the Lord in prayer so that you can ask God how to best minister to them now that you have this knowledge. It's important that they know you're bringing this to God so you can love them and minister to them in a Christ-like way, and not so you can ask God how to fix them or change them. Did you hear that? Crickets. Did you guys hear that?
Yeah.
Okay. It's God's job, not yours. I know you've had a job raising your children, and I believe many of you, most of you, I hope all of you have done a great job with that in your sinful nature. But it's God's job to fix, especially if they're like 20-something and older. It's a little bit different if they're 10 years old and telling you this, but I don't have time to share all of that. So let's come to the place to where we're talking about adult children. Is that okay? Don't stick your head in the sand. I'm sorry. Number two, get educated on the subject. I think it's awesome. You need to thank your pastor for, and it's not me, it could be anybody that has a ministry like this. Thank your pastor for having something like this weekend. That's awesome. Get educated on the subject. Don't stick your head in the sand and hope this goes away. It's probably not going to for a long while. There are many helpful books that have been written, and I have a resource page out on the desk in the foyer that you can grab on the way out. And even if you want to grab one and come back and ask me what's best for your situation, I'll point you to some books that I think would be best for that. You can pray for me because I'm writing a book. Are you kidding me, God? And I pretty much despise writing, but that's where the Lord has me. Yay, more fun. So pray for me because I just came to a grinding halt of, and I haven't done anything with it since the summer. But the more you read on the subject, the more you're going to find commonalities in people that have same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria. But you're also going to find commonalities in the way parents minister to the child, in the sense of testimonies that work and testimonies that don't work. Because as parents, you know that mistakes are always made along the way. So how great it is now that we have resources, and it's like, oh, okay, you know what? Yeah, I can see how this would be the best way to minister to my child. Number three, get a prayer team going for your son or your daughter. Don't allow yourself to dwell in shame. That's one of the first things parents feel is shame. What are the people in the church going to think about us when they find out we have a gay child? It's so vital that people begin to pray specifically about what your child is dealing with. This issue goes very deep, and your child needs healing from the deception, and healing comes through prayer, right? We know James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Your child might not be the one confessing at this point, but I believe that it might be okay with the Lord to come and pray and confess amongst your brothers and sisters, not maybe the whole church, but the ones who you're close with, on behalf of your child. And listen, there might be some things you need to confess as well so that the healing may come. Mark 11:25-26, Jesus speaking says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." Remember, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him." So I want to ask you this. If you have a child that you know is gay identifying, as a parent, are you angry and bitter towards your child's same-sex partner? Do you have love or anger toward them? If it's anger, you need to confess that and repent and ask God to fill your heart with love for them so your prayers won't be hindered. And remember, 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Love never fails." Pray God's word back to him, inserting the name of your child in scripture, for example. And I'm just going to use, I don't know anybody's story here. I'm from Jersey. I don't know you guys, but I really like what I've seen so far. You guys are doing okay. I really like what I've seen so far. So I'm just going to use the common name, John. Colossians 1:9-10. And this is what I mean about praying scripture back to scripture. I call it praying truth back to truth. So Colossians 1:9-11, I would pray it this way. "Lord, I pray that John would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that John would walk worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing you, and that John would be fruitful in every good work, and John would increase in the knowledge of you, Lord God." Now that's asking God through his word to give spiritual understanding and wisdom to your child. And this one is so that your child can understand love. It's Ephesians 3:16-19. "Lord, I pray that you would grant John, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with all might through your Holy Spirit in his inner man, that you, Jesus, would dwell in John's heart through faith, that John would be rooted and grounded in love, and John would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of you, Christ, and pray that every day for your child or any of your loved ones." I pray that for myself. I put my own name in here. Pray this every single day. And number four, remember that God is actively pursuing your child and he's providentially working things out to bring your child back to the fold of God if they have walked away. God is actively pursuing your child. 2 Samuel 14:14b says, "Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." So we know the story. So God devises means, right? So that his banished ones not completely expelled. That's like our God, right? So we know the story of the prodigal son. Now listen to it this way with the 2 Samuel verse in mind. So Luke, you know, Luke 15 is where we have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. So Luke 15:14 says, But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Who brought the famine? God devised means so that his banished one wouldn't be completely expelled, because what happened after that famine? And the kid was tired of slopping that, you know, pigsty stuff, and he was hungry. He came back home to his father, and his father didn't wave his finger at him. Oh. The father opened his arms to him. Unfiltered. Father opened his arms to him. He didn't do this. God devised a means so that his banished one wasn't expelled from him, and he waited for him with open arms. God will do that for your child too. You just be waiting with those open arms. And number five, be prepared to be in this for the long haul. This didn't happen overnight, and it's not going to go away overnight. Even if they surrender that to the Lord, you're still going to have to walk alongside them and minister to them. Be in this for the long haul. Walk alongside them for as long as it takes. Keep them in your life as much as you can. And please, if this is, we just don't know what life is going to bring, right? So if there's someone here that someday one of your children comes to you and says they are identifying as gay, please, for everything that is in me, do not kick them out of your house, especially if they're like 16 or 17 years old. Do you know how many LGBT youth live on the streets because their parents, most often Christian parents, have kicked them out of their house? They have no choice but to solicit themselves to eat food. There are countless numbers of kids living on the street because of that. Please, I beg you, don't kick them out of your home. Talk to them, minister to them, and you cry out to God and pray to God in ways that you never have before. And remember, loving them right where they are isn't condoning what they're doing. It's being Christ-like. Parents, don't give up. Trust God in all things. And I know you want to hear how to share Christ with the LGBT community, whether it's your friends, your family, your neighbors, coworkers, whatever. So when people ask me, you know, hey, what's the best way to share Christ with someone, you know, that's LGBT? And I tell them the same way you would with someone that's STRAIGT. Straight or gay, the gospel's the gospel. Don't let it intimidate you if someone's gay or trans into sharing the gospel with them in a different way. But one of the best ways to share the gospel with anyone is to live that out, right? Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Yes, we go witness, but it doesn't say you shall go and witness and talk about me. It says you will be witnesses in all of these areas. So be the best neighbor to them. Be the best coworker. Be the best be the most friendly to them. We've all heard it, right? Actions speak louder than words. Words definitely have their place, though. And if they're not in a place where they want to hear words about God, that's okay. Let them see your actions as a Christian. If your gay coworker or neighbor needs someone to watch their pet or take in their mail when they go on vacation, you be the first to volunteer to do that. Be hospitable. Some of them might be hardened or argumentative toward the gospel. Minister to them the same way you would any straight person that doesn't want to hear it. Know when to continue in the conversation as well as knowing when to back off and just bring it to the Lord in prayer. And don't look at someone who's gay or transgender as disgusting. That's just not right. It's actually completely a wrong way of thinking. An unredeemed homosexual is exactly the same as an unredeemed heterosexual. They're unredeemed. Both are living by the flesh and don't understand the things of the Spirit. Okay? If we were to ask someone from the LGBT community if they considered themselves different or abnormal because they were gay, they might reply with, no, I'm normal just like everyone else. I'm living my life the same way straight people do. I'm going to work, I'm paying my bills, I'm enjoying my friends, and I'm loving my partner the best way I know how. So you see, most gay people, their gay identity and their feelings are all they've ever known and all they remember having. So to them, it's literally a part of who they are. It was me. Their desires are normal to them because it's all they've ever felt as a person and probably as a physical or a sexual desire. I still don't have attractions toward men. Doesn't mean I'm going to go back and live homosexually. I just don't have attractions toward men. I didn't come to Jesus to become straight. I came to Jesus to become his. That's it. And again, in all seriousness, I am still a work in progress. We all are. If you think you're there, can I have a ride? No, I'm just kidding. We have to be mindful of how we begin our dialogue about the gospel with someone who's gay. If we begin by telling them that the Bible says homosexuality is sinful and they need to repent and stop living that way, not only will they not be able to understand, but they're most likely going to become angry. They're not going to understand why your God is telling them to stop something that's natural to them, especially since most of them, if they believe in God, believe God made them that way and that he's blessing that in them. So starting a dialogue this way would be like putting the cart before the horse. We must first tell them about Jesus and who he is before we point to them and themselves and the sinful way that they're living. I believe they need to hear the love of Christ before they hear the law of Moses, okay? I know I did. Even though God answered my question of whether or not I was living wrongly in my homosexuality by showing me the Levitical law in the Old Testament, it wasn't until I went to church and realized that God loved me that opened my heart to repent and receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. You guys understand that? Martin Luther says it this way. The law discovers the disease. The gospel gives the remedy. In my experience, though, I found it more profitable by actually getting to know a person before sharing the gospel with them. That's just the way I roll. That's the way I do things. I'm not a street evangelist, though many people do that. That's just not where my gifting is. So my suggestion when you're talking to your gay friends and is to just like start asking questions and listen when they talk. Be a good listener. People want to be heard. Some people want to share their story and they want to know you care. So if you're close enough with them, and that's important, if you're close enough with them, just ask them questions about themselves, like, you know, so when did you first like come to realize, or when did you first believe you were gay? Hear what they talk about that and just engage in that conversation. Have you told your parents or your family yet? And depending on how they answer, if they say no, say, well, when you do plan on telling them, Will you pop me a text first? Because I want to be praying for you, because that's probably going to be a really rough ride for you and for your parents. And I want to be praying for your whole family. If they have come out to their parents, ask them how that went. Was it okay? Are you still hurting from that? Are your parents still hurting from that? How can I help you guys? How can I pray for you? Ask them if they have friends that disagree with homosexuality, or have they cut all of those people out of their lives? Then you can say, well, do you think Christians hate you because they believe in the Bible? I believe in the Bible. Are you going to hate me? I hope not, because I really like you, and I would like to either grow in our friendship or continue in our friendship. If they're younger, ask them what their future looks like as being part of the LGBT community. Ask them if they're an activist or if they're just chilling and going in under the radar and just wanting to live life. Not everyone's the same. There's no, like, you know, gingerbread man cookie cutter of all gay people are the same. Ask them if they were raised in church. There's like 80 a statistic that I read, and I think I looked it up to make sure it was right. A statistic I read that said 80-something percent of people who identify as part of the LGBT community were raised in a church, and they walked away when they felt rejected, when they came out to people in the church, or when they maybe just simply said, I have same-sex attraction, and many evangelical churches asked them to leave. Ask them if they'd like to come back to church with you here. And just so you know, whatever church I go to, I pray that the Lord would start sending people from the LGBT community to that church. So be ready, because one of God's names is El Shammah, our God who hears us. So I do hope, and you know what, I pray that they will be well received here. I'm confident of that. But, you know, as you're asking them these questions and ask them if they've ever heard the gospel before, if they say no, say, are you interested? And then now you can segue into gospel discussion. But remember, talk about God first, because if you don't understand who God is, you're going to continue to have a skewed view of your own identity, whether you're gay or straight. And remember, it's the gospel that you're sharing, not about homosexuality being wrong, okay? That might not be the first thing God wants to address in their life. Maybe God wants to talk to them about their anger first. Maybe God wants to address their pain first. Maybe God needs to have a year-long relationship with them, just pouring his love into them before they're even ready to be addressed in their gazillion different sinful natures. We don't know. God does. You're called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're called to do. So please understand, as you're asking these questions and engaging, this probably isn't going to be like, I highly doubt this will be a one-time conversation. This is a process of time that you're investing in engaging in life with someone. We have to get out of our Christian bubble, man. We're alive and here. We need to minister to the dead people out there, the people who don't know the love of Jesus Christ. And when you're talking with someone, talk about your commonalities, not your differences. Maybe they're going to find comfort in knowing how much you still struggle in your certain sins as well. We have to approach people from the LGBT community who don't know the Lord the same way we would approach anyone else. They're no different than anyone else that doesn't know the Lord. They're just as dead in their sin as an unsaved heterosexual. There's a lot more straight people. I don't even like talking about hell. It stinks that it's a reality, but it is. There's a lot more straight people in hell than there is gay people, because there's just simply a lot more straight people. But it has nothing to do with being gay or straight. It has to do only with whether Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior or not. That's it. The fact that they're gay or transgender shouldn't intimidate us into sharing the gospel any other way, and that is not what the Lord looks at when he sees a person. And homosexuality isn't their only sin or their biggest sin. Pride is, just like us. Do you realize that there's an abomination verse in the Bible about you, about me. Well, I have two. Beat you. I'm very competitive. So Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone proud in heart. If you have a proud heart, raise your hand. Okay, the others, I guess you guys aren't saved, the ones that didn't raise your hand. Everyone proud in heart, Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Okay, we all have an abomination verse. No one sin is better or worse than the other in the sense that sexual sin is sexual sin, whether you're gay or straight. Lying is lying, whether you're gay or straight. Lust is lust, whether you're gay or straight. It's all the same, and it all separates us from God. If you are not born again in Christ, you are exactly the same as everyone else not born again in Christ. There's two people, those who are living under Adam and those who are living in Christ. And those who are living under Adam, their sins manifest themselves in a different way, and they probably don't even understand or maybe even care or believe in sin because they don't understand spiritual things. But when you know Jesus, when you come to know the Lord, then you do. So show them who Jesus is. All right, I'm gonna skip a couple pages here because I want to get down to the nitty-gritty in, and this is just about what to do if someone identifies as a gay Christian. I actually have a newsletter out there that talks a little bit about that. For those who might have same-sex attraction and have prayed and the Lord hasn't taken away your desires like you've begged him to, may I suggest a prayer something like this. Lord, you know my heart. You know me altogether, Lord. You know I've had these desires for as long as I can remember. They're not going away, Lord, at least not for now. God, will you please show me how to honor you and your holiness, to live according to your perfect word, exactly how it is written, without changing it to fit my feelings, and help me to fully abide in you, Jesus, even while these desires are still with me. I need your strength and encouragement, Lord, because I'm weak and I'm tired of the fight. Fight for me, Lord. Please always lead me and guide me in your truth. Your word is truth, as it says in the Psalms. Let my feelings not deceive me, Lord. Help me to want you more than my earthly desires, including my sexual ones, even though it's hard. For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in me, Lord. Jesus, kill everything in me that's not of you. And yes, Lord, I want to be made well. And yes, I believe you are able to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. So whether you're talking to a non-believer or a gay Christian, whether it's a friend, an acquaintance, a family member, it's about building and maintaining sincere relationship, a relationship with not an ulterior motive. If you're building relationships with people just so they can get saved, you're coming in with a wrong motivation. Love people and be in relationship with people because they're created in the image of God. And then maybe they will come to know the Lord so that they can now be identified as a child of God. And remember, it's not about trying to fix them. You can't, and it's not what God has called you to do. That's God's job. We are to be witnesses. And when we do that, the overflow should attract others to Jesus. So my question for you is, are you ready? Are you ready? I hope so.
Thanks for listening. I hope that you were encouraged by what Patty had to say. Just want to remind you, for more information about her ministry, click on www.outofegyptministries.org or call 732-670-4540. God bless.